two things I have learned about the Bible in my study of it and in preaching and teaching it over the years. The first is that how earthy and political and real it is regarding the struggle between the powerful and the marginalized. And the second thing I learned is how all of that is whitewashed with institutionalized theology. The first is how earthy and political and real it is, and the second is how whitewashed it is. And it wasn't until I was out of seminary, several years into the ministry, that I learned that the parade on Palm Sunday is a story of a political demonstration. The shouts of Hosanna and the waving of palm branches could be the modern equivalent of chants for justice and the waving of hand-printed signs demanding that Black Lives Matter. I now see the story of Jesus riding in on a donkey as street theater. He organized the march, but he didn't get a permit. The children singing his praises didn't make it a family-friendly event. Child, in Greek, the word is pais. And in the New Testament, it refers not only to young human beings, but also slaves. Servant is simply a nice word for slave. So pais is translated as servant or slave in Matthew 8:13, where Jesus heals the slave of the centurion. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed," and the servant or slave, pais, was healed that very moment. So Jesus healed the centurion's slave, translated Greek word pais. Same word in Matthew 21:15, just a few verses after the ones we had for today. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the pais, children, who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." What a difference a translation makes. Read Matthew 21:15 with the plural of pais as slaves instead of children. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the slaves who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." It's a little more threatening, isn't it? Slaves demonstrating in the temple, shouting in the temple. It could be children, but it could be a word used to say something more. This isn't a children's parade, nor was his overturning the tables in the temple a children's sermon. This is a protest march where the marginalized, the least of these, the oppressed, the slaves, those without a voice, shout in the temple. Again, the modern equivalent could be this. These voiceless are disrupting the proceedings at City Hall. "Ain't I a woman? Say his name. Justice now." Of course, the mayor and the city council, the chief priests and the scribes are indignant and decide to close the demonstration down and vow to arrest the demonstrators. What are these slaves, these marginalized, these children shouting? "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's an odd phrase for children to shout, unless they are simply shouting what the grown-ups are shouting. I'm going to come back to what they were shouting. But first, we need to talk about the theological whitewashing of this shout and of this event and of the entire theological project. The theological whitewashing wants "Hosanna to the Son of David" to be interpreted as little children recognizing the magic of Jesus, as if only children can see the true meaning of Christmas and so forth. Son of David is the same as Messiah, which is the Christ, which is Jesus the Christ, who is magic, and the son of a divine being who has come to take us to heaven if we believe in the magic. The phrase and this parade is seen as a recognition of Jesus' divinity. What I am calling theological whitewashing is what other scholars call spiritualizing. Very early, after the radical revolutionary Jesus was lynched by Rome, along with thousands of others, with the collaboration of temple authorities, Jesus was turned into a magical figure. He became a god, or the son of God. And this process began even before the Gospels were written down. That's why we need to read these texts in between the lines, or as New Testament scholar Shelley Matthews says, against the grain. And that's why scholarly institutes like the Jesus Seminar that are not beholden to church institutions are so critical in helping us peel away the layers and look at how these texts were created and all of the various power interests in their creation. So the whitewashing eventually became known as Christian Orthodoxy, and that became the theology approved by Constantine and the Roman Empire 300 years later. And this is the theology that we have all inherited to this very day. When you think about it, you don't want your main figure, Jesus, a radical demonstrator against empire who was executed by empire, to be representative of the empire, at least without a lot of making over. And this makeover is to turn him into a son of God who ends up looking a lot like the empire's gods and has the interests of empire in mind. The interests of this theological son of God, Jesus, are not those of the voiceless and the marginalized, the slaves, those oppressed by the empire and its tools. This theological Jesus gets you to heaven through the machinery of empire's church. The energy and the focus is about how sinful you are as an individual and how you need to spend your time getting saved from hell and whatever threats the ecclesiastical machinery throws at you. Don't worry your heads about political matters, such as economics and war and oppression. Worry instead about getting your little soul to heaven. The theology of Jesus and the sacraments and the preaching have all been about that. And that's why it took me so long to realize that we have essentially been duped by the creed makers and the creed believers and the theologians and the leaders of our institutions. The institutionalized theological whitewashing is not conscious. In fact, it's similar to racism. We marinate in it, and we have for centuries. Sidebar to racism relates to this. I am a racist, and if you're white, so are you. No need to be insulted, no need to be defensive. If you are a white American, you're racist. Racism is not an individual character flaw, per se. It's the result of 400 years of history. The very category of whiteness is a racist construct. Being white gets us things. It gets us stuff. It gets us power. It gets us access. It gets us protection. And it is all done by denying that racism exists. It's not in white people's interests to admit or to recognize racism. Those who identify or who are perceived as white benefit from racism, and we have for centuries, and we do to this very day. In a similar way that the institutionalized whitewashing of Jesus serves the interest of the ecclesiastical power structure, so racism serves the white power structure. And there's a great deal invested in denying this. When I call white people racists, don't take it personally. It's what is. Racism is a bad thing, and we need to dismantle it. It causes great suffering and injustice. And here's where it is personal and can become a personal character flaw, if you will. When we, and I'm speaking as a white person, when we are exposed to the reality of racism and we begin to be shown our individual complicity in it, then the issue becomes a personal and a moral one. Will we become defensive? Will we deny it? Will we hide beneath the racist tropes that keep us in our protective bubble? Or will we listen? Will we begin the work of learning about the history and the reality of racism, and will we find the courage to see our own complicity in it? Will we join in the struggle, in the march, in the Palm Sunday parade, and commit ourselves to dismantling it? That's where it's personal. White people can't help but be racist. We can decide what to do about it. And one of the first tasks is to listen to the experience of people of color. This is from an article by Jim Wallace of Sojourners, a white guy who wrote the book America's Original Sin. He said, "White parents must start to truly listen to and believe the experiences and perspectives of black parents. When genuine listening and honest dialogue occurs, we have a much better chance of changing hearts and minds, which is the best way to change and eventually end the horrible and unacceptable violence battering communities across America." Jim Wallace. Listen to and trust the experiences and the perspectives of people of color. So when we see people of color demonstrating in the streets, shouting Hosanna in the temple, telling us tearfully on the camera how they are treated, listen to them. It's not the time to say, oh, that really isn't true, or you're misunderstanding me, or white-splaining it for them. It's a time to listen to their experience. White parents must start to truly listen to and believe the experiences and the perspectives of black parents. So when people of color talk about being targeted and profiled by police, let's listen to them. Trust that their experience is real. And then do some research, and you know, you'll find it's there. An excellent series of articles is Investigate West Unequal Justice. It's in publications now. It started in February. This is from their webpage. Unequal Justice is a joint project of Investigate West and the Pamplin Media Group, made possible in part by a grant from the Fund for Investigative Journalism. Researcher Mark G. Harmon from the Portland State University Criminology and Criminal Justice Department provided statistical review and analysis. And this is from one of the first newspaper articles on this series entitled The High Cost of Being Black in Multnomah County, published by the Portland Tribune in February. I'm reading just one little paragraph. In Multnomah County, ticket by ticket, arrest by arrest, African Americans are charged 3 to 30 times as often as white residents for everything from pedestrian and transit fare violations to drug charges and crimes related to interactions with police. For black people in Multnomah County, unequal treatment in the criminal justice system is nothing new. Loretta Ray Austin, 22, described being hassled by a cop while waiting at a MAC station. Teresa Rayford, 46, and leader of Don't Shoot PDX, said it was only after talking to white girls that she learned that police didn't know all young kids by name, just the black kids. This is what's being shouted in the temple, in our temples all across this country. I took a detour from talking about the phrase shouted by the slaves and or the children when they disrupted the halls of power. Hosanna to the Son of David. I talked about how it's been whitewashed by the ecclesiastical power structure as a term of divinity for Jesus, as opposed to the radical revolutionary he was. Then I talked about how that theological whitewashing has come down to us as Christian orthodoxy and remains as such to this day. I made a comparison between that and institutionalized racism in our country. Both of these forms of whitewashing are actually unconscious to those who benefit by it. If we are interested in the truth, not only of Jesus and Christian origins and what it means to be a follower of this radical Jesus today, but also the history and reality of racism, we have to do some work. We have to learn, and we have to listen. So what did the slaves mean when they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David? Well, David, as you remember from your reading the Bible cover to cover, was the king of Israel in the 10th century BC, and he represents the golden age of Israel's freedom and sovereignty. The promise is from that his house, his kingdom, would always be in Yahweh's interests. A son of David would be the promise of a restoration. That they are shouting Hosanna to the Son of David in the temple at Passover, the most important and politically charged event of the year when Jews reenact the deliverance from slavery in Egypt, well, you couldn't utter a more politically charged slogan. This is revolutionary shouting. The Jews are oppressed by Rome, and the temple authorities are elite Jews who have collaborated with Rome. Who is the Son of David? The parade points to the slaves, the children, the marginalized, the oppressed point to Jesus, the peasant with an attitude. He's fomenting a new world order with a new phrase that's always on his lips in the form of parables and stories, the kingdom of God. And that's not another name for heaven, no matter what the theological institution wants us to think. It's the name for a new way of organizing power in this world. It is the reality breaking into this life. It is a realm of justice, peace, and freedom for the least of these, with the least of these as the leaders, the poor, the outcast, the slave, the children of God. Do you ever wonder why they keep marching in the streets and over the bridges and stopping traffic? Do you know why there are marches and demonstrations and disruptions. Why traffic is blocked, meetings of the community leaders are disrupted, and people, you know, lie down on the courthouse steps and whatever else. The reason that happens is because they're not heard. The people are not heard. And the people who are not heard the most in our society are people of color, and in particular, women of color. For my money, to follow Jesus begins with listening to them. Hosanna to the Son of David is a freedom shout. It's a shout for justice. It's a proclamation of a new order directed at the halls of power. And it's shouted in the midst of being surrounded by Roman soldiers on the temple walls. There were two parades that day. There was another parade from the west, from Rome. Roman soldiers coming in on the hottest, politically hottest, week of the year. Coming to Rome to stand guard over the temple, to keep the Pax Romana, to ensure law and order. And they marched in not on a donkey, but on war horses. And it was a grand parade. They are the modern equivalent to cops in riot gear. They have a job to do. They serve the interests of those who pay them. They serve the power structure. And they're tough. They have their riot gear on and their pepper spray and their rubber bullets. They have their shields and their swords and their whips. And in the midst of these, the voiceless, seemingly powerless slaves shouted with fear, with trembling, and with courage, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus, this rabble-rousing, parable-spouting, God-intoxicated revolutionary who's calling out the injustice, the slavery, the abuse, the enforced poverty, and the landlessness caused by the ruling elites. In him and in themselves, they found their power. They found their voice. And it's the same story today. It's the same story that's throughout history. It's the same invitation to all of us sitting here this morning. Whose side are we on? And whose parade will we march? Amen.